This morning we're continuing our time in Paul's letter to the Colossians, and we're looking at Colossians chapter 3 verse 18 through to chapter 4 verse 1, and I've called it Bringing Jesus Home. This is part 6, and you would remember that the first four parts we've been looking very much at how it is we need to know and be connected to God so as to bear fruit. Last week, Cara spoke to us from the beginning of chapter 3, and we started to look at the idea of what it is to live as people who are close to God, who are connected to God through Jesus. And we're going to continue that. And it's called Bringing Jesus Home because Paul now brings us into what was, during that time of the early church, the average home. And the average home had different people in it. It often had mothers and fathers, husbands and wives. It had children. It also often had slaves or masters and or masters. And so that is the context which Paul is speaking to us this morning. So as we think about that this morning, I wanted to pull out three things from the passage. And the first one is that in all of this, what Paul is encouraging us to do is to put on love first and foremost. That is something that he told us last week to do, is to put on love. And here he is telling us what that looks like in the family. So as he starts this passage, he says something that some people find very controversial. He says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." But that, of course, we wouldn't want to stop there, would we? Because we find that what Paul is doing is encouraging all of us to put on love, including husbands, not simply wives. Submission, and we'll look at the word submit in a minute, is not something that is foreign or different to the idea and the concept of love. And so he says, wives, to submit to your husbands, but then he also says that husbands should love and not be harsh with their wives. As we continue down to verse 20, he encourages children to obey their parents, something that I'm sure you would all agree with. Then he gets a little bit controversial, and I'm aware that it's Father's Day today, and he talks to fathers, and he does highlight something that sometimes fathers struggle with. That is the idea that fathers should not embitter their children, or their children might become discouraged. In different versions, it says fathers shouldn't provoke or exasperate their children. This idea that the way the fathers might treat their children would not be with the kindness that might be helpful to them, but rather with an unkindness. And so Paul says, fathers, don't provoke your children. He then goes from the parent sphere, so he's been marriage sphere, parenting sphere, now he goes to the sphere of slaves and masters. And he says, slaves, work for your master as though you are working for Jesus. But then, of course, he does something which would have been extremely controversial in his time, and he says, masters, you too are servants, servants of the same Lord. So slaves are to work as though they're working for their master Jesus, and masters are to remember that they have a master, the same master as their slaves, who is Jesus as well. And so Paul is not picking on one part of society or the family and saying, you are the ones with whom have the responsibility to love or to act in a helpful manner to others. He's actually saying that you all do. Wives to husbands, husbands to wives, parents to children, children to parents, slaves to masters, masters to slaves. The encouragement to put on love doesn't miss anybody, and that is the point of this passage. The point of this passage is not that I am able to tell my wife that the Bible says she should submit to me. And so let's look at that idea of submit, because some might ask, why does it say submit for the wife to the husband, but the husband to love the wife? The interesting thing is, if you go to a passage in Ephesians 5, which is sort of very similar, and Paul wrote both the passages, once again it tells wives to submit to husbands, but not husbands to submit to wives, but instead to love wives, indeed to love them as Christ has loved the church. Well, in verse 18, when Paul says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord," he places some limitations around this. It is as is fitting in the Lord. I don't believe that God wants wives to submit to husbands in a way or a sense that degrades them or makes less of them. Or indeed, I would suggest, in a way that they don't freely want to either. But the word submit that Paul is using here, it should be noted, means literally to place yourself under. Submit is to put yourself underneath somebody else in some sense or in some way. It can be under their needs. In other words, you allow their needs to take priority over yours. And that is at the heart of what it is to love one another, to serve one another, something we're all called to do. And in Ephesians 5, before Paul says that wives should submit to their husband, he makes the statement that we should submit, all of us, one to another. It doesn't mean to be subordinate. To be subordinate, the dictionary definition means that there is actually a power imbalance. It means that one is less than the other. There is a suborder. There is one who is under in order. But submit is to choose to place yourself under for the purpose of lifting up and supporting the other. In some ways, as we continue through the passage, it's no different. In fact, it's very much the same as husbands who love, as children who obey, as fathers who encourage, slaves who obey, and masters who serve, and ultimately Jesus who died. You see, have you noticed that this is all to do, this putting on love, all has to do with the example that Jesus has given and should be done in the context that Jesus has done it. Paul is describing here, in the second half of chapter 3, real life examples of what it looks like to have compassion, to show kindness and humility and gentleness and patience and forbearance and forgiveness, and over all those things, to show love. And they're all the things he's encouraged us in chapter 3, verses 12 to 14 to do. And so this is the same. We're to put on love. Love is to be over those things. So I hope you can see that this chapter is not trying to set up divisions and divides and hierarchies between people. It is, in fact, reminding us that we're here to serve one another. And that's because of what Christ has modeled for us. And it's worth thinking about that for a second. We're actually going to go over some old ground from last week, because this is very much one very closely connected part of the letter. In Colossians 3:11, you may remember that Paul said, "Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all." And this is my second point, and that is that we are to put on love. That was the first point. Second point is because you and I now are in Christ, a new place. Where is this place that we find ourselves? I think it's the place that Paul is referring to in Colossians 3:11, wherein he says, "Here there is no Greek or Jew." This here, this place, is in God, in Christ. It's being connected to Jesus that puts us into this new place, a place where we find ourselves, not because we're trying harder to, but because of the place we're in, that love is something that does flow from us. Have you noticed there's this ongoing thing that happens through the passage today, that wives are to submit to their husbands as is fitting in the Lord? But that's not the only one. If you were to go on, "Children are to obey their parents, for this pleases the Lord." Slaves are to obey their masters and have reverence for the Lord, as though they are working for the Lord. And masters are to remember that they have a master, and that's exactly the same word as Lord, in heaven. Everything's to be done for the Lord, to please the Lord, in reverence for the Lord, as though working for the Lord, because you have a Lord in heaven. this behavior that happens now in Colossians chapter 3 happens because of the relationship that we've been told about and encouraged to grow in chapters 1 and 2. You're in a new place. So everything we do in Christ, we do with Christ as the reference point. I don't know if you remember, but in Colossians 3 verse 17, the very last verse from last week, it says, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. What does it mean to give thanks to God the Father through him? What does it mean to do all these things in the name of the Lord? Well, I was trying to understand this idea of doing things in the name of the Lord, and I found there was another version of the Bible that renders it as this: do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus. Do it as somebody who's connected and aligned in relationship with the Lord Jesus. It's out of your relationship with the Lord Jesus that the way you act, the way you live, the way you love happens. And isn't this what we've been saying all along? The closer you are to God, the more you bear fruit. The more closely aligned you are, the stronger your relationship, the closer your proximity is to God and to Jesus, then the difference comes out in your life. As your heart is changed through Jesus, then you learn to love. And that brings us to the third point. And so this idea that our faith has a value. And Paul's already alluded to this. He actually has alluded to it in chapter 2, in verse 23 of chapter 2. I don't know if you remember, but Paul was talking about... excuse me. Paul was talking about the regulations and the principles of this world. He was talking about the way people have written code and expectations on us. And he says that those things have no value. In fact, in verse 23 of chapter 2, he says, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Do you remember that these things are what we call the Paris religion? Once again, to quote Paris Hilton, Barbie is my role model. She might not do anything, but she looks good doing it. And it's the same thing with these regulations. But do you notice these regulations have no value? They don't do anything. If you want to make a whole lot of rules for people so that they will live right and not sin, it doesn't work. You can make all the rules you like and put all the expectations that you want. In fact, it actually makes it harder. Paul says in Romans 7 that the law increases sin. In fact, it was when the commandment came into being that sin, he says, sprang up inside of him. It's that age-old thing, isn't it? When you say, you put up a sign that says, don't walk on the grass, everybody wants to walk on the grass. And so having regulations, having rules doesn't help. It doesn't add any value. What is it that adds value? It's Christ. It's being found in Christ. It's being aligned and connected and in relationship with him. I don't know if you remember, there was this verse last week where we were encouraged, Paul encouraged the Colossians and he encourages us to allow the word of Christ to dwell richly in you. I don't know if you've thought about that. But that is what needs to happen within us for our lives to be changed, for us to be the loving people he's called us to be, the husbands who will love their wives, the wives who will submit to their husbands, the children who will obey their fathers. And if it is indeed relevant for us in this time and this place, for the slaves to work for their masters as though they were working for the Lord, and masters to treat their slaves, remembering that they have a master, they have Jesus. Allow the word of Christ to dwell richly in us. It's an invitation into a relationship. I found this quote, I don't know actually where it's from, but it said, may you feel loved and worthy, safe to simply be. And that's what you're invited into. To allow the word of Christ to dwell richly in you is for you to feel loved and worthy. because the God of the universe has died so that he could dwell richly in you. His desire was to put your sin and your shame to one side, to deal with that so he could come and be with you. I want to read you a couple of quotes from two different books. And they're about what it is to have this connection with Jesus, to have the word of Christ dwell richly in us. And so this is a description in this book called The Cure, of an interaction with Jesus. He writes this, he says, "He puts his hands on my shoulders, staring into my eyes. There's no disappointment, no condemnation, only delight, only love. He pulls me into a bear hug, so tight it knocks the breath out of me for a moment. At first, I feel unworthy. I want to push away and cry out, 'I don't deserve this. Please stop. I'm not who you think I am.' But he does know. And soon I give in to his embrace. I hear him say, 'I know. I know. I've known from before time began. I've seen it all. I'm right here. I've got you.' And now I'm holding on with all my might. And he stays right there in the moment until he is certain that his love has been completely communicated and received. And only then does he release his grip so he can turn to put an arm around my shoulder. He then directs my sight to that mound of filth now out in front of us." The mound of filth that he's referring to is his sin. And so Jesus is standing there, his arm around him, and he's looking at his sin. And the major difference in the book now is that he is next to Jesus rather than being Jesus being on the other side of that mound of filth, that sin. Instead, now he's next to and Jesus is looking at his sin with him. And it says, after several moments, with a straight face, Jesus says, "That is a lot of sin, a whole lot of sin. Don't you ever sleep?" He starts laughing. I start laughing. This isn't trivializing the sin in this person's life. In fact, the book then goes on to talk about just how serious some of that is and the fact that Jesus says he will deal with it. But it goes on to say this, that Jesus wants to know me in the midst of this, not when I get it cleaned up. Why is it that Paul is encouraging us? Allow the word of Christ to dwell richly in you. Because it's important that you feel loved and worthy, that you feel safe to simply be in his presence, that you know that you're forgiven, that you know that you're accepted, that you know that you are the beloved. The other book that I have also describes, in a sense, an encounter with Jesus, and that is why Jesus came to spend time with us. He says, "God is present with us, but not merely with us physically. He is that, to be sure, and even closer, in the presence of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus, God comes not simply to be in the same room, but rather to walk right up to us, look us in the eye, touch us on the shoulder, and speak our names out loud, smile and share a drink with us, all in the while engaging, persuading, challenging, inviting, convicting, and empowering each of us, loving us into new creation." And that's really important, loving us into new creation. That's why we're encouraged to have the word of Christ dwell richly in us. We might experience the love of God and be loved into a new creation. The author goes on to say this, but this is no fairy tale. Naturally, given that the story involves real people, it's messy. Also, since it involves God, you get the sense that the story is not so much about how to simply clean up the mess, but how creative you can get with the mess you have. This is what God seems to be up to, creating good, mysterious things out of messes. There's a lot of broken families. There's a lot of families where Children see mum and dad, and they don't see a mum and dad that love each other. There are children who don't experience the love of their father or their mother. There's a lot of brokenness. There's a lot of mess because families involve people. But what Paul is doing here with the Colossians, he's saying there's a way of having a different sort of family, a family where in the Lord there is love, there is submission, there is connection, there is a care and a concern for one another. There is a sacrificial living. But it all comes from having the word of Christ dwelling richly within you. It all comes from having that experience of having Christ look us in the eye, having Christ draw us into that bear hug and squeeze the breath out of us and hold us until his love is communicated. In a minute, we're going to come to the Lord's table to share communion together. Communion. It's a great way of describing, isn't it, having the word of Christ dwelling richly within us. A communion between us and him as God and you and I come around the same table to eat and to drink. I think it's really important not to forget the context that the Last Supper happens in. The Last Supper, where Jesus says, "Take and eat, this is my body." And where he says, "Drink from this cup, all of you, this is my blood of the new covenant." The context is what he says just beforehand. He actually points to the pile of filth that we often, so often see as coming between him and us. He points to that. He says, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me." He points to the brokenness and then he says, "I know one of you will betray me, but I want you to know that I love each and every one of you without reserve. I hold nothing back. I give you all of myself." And so that night on that Last Supper, Jesus holds the disciples until his love is communicated. How much they felt that love that night, I don't know, but it was certainly something they grew with a greater understanding of as the years went by. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the encouragement of Paul to have you, the word of Christ, dwell richly within us. Lord, we know that it is only as we grow in that reality, our connection to you, that our hearts are changed, and that transforms the relationships that we have. And so we pray, Lord, that you would be in us, that you would work in us, that you would transform us. Lord, help us in our families, help us in our church, in our communities, to be ones who love, ones who submit, ones who serve others as though we were serving you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're now going to gather around the table of our Lord Jesus. We're going to do something that he has reminded us, sorry, he has asked us to do to remind us of his gift of life to us. Jesus said, "I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." He also said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we join together now as your brothers and sisters, bought at the great price of your own life. What love you have shown to us. Even though you've done nothing wrong and were without sin, you hung on a cross for our sake. Your body was broken and your blood was shed that we might live. You alone are righteous, and we confess that we fall short of who you have created us to be. We pray that as we take part in this supper, you would remind us not to simply eat bread and juice and drink juice as a symbol of your death, but also as a symbol of how our spiritual survival depends on you. Without your spirit within us, we remain hungry, we remain thirsty. Without your spirit within us, we die. And so we come now to remind ourselves that each and every day we have life through you living inside of us. Amen. Well, Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took some bread, and when he had given thanks for it, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body that is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup, and again, giving thanks, gave it to the disciples, saying, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant that is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Take and eat, and remember that Christ died for you, and be thankful. Jesus said, "I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." So drink this in remembrance that Christ's blood was shed for you, and be thankful. Father, we thank you that you feed us who have received these holy mysteries with the spiritual food of the body and blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for this assurance of your goodness and love, and that we are living members of his body and heirs of his eternal kingdom. Help us to grow in love and obedience as we live in your spirit and in the assurance of your love, grace, and forgiveness. We thank you that we can share this meal together, not only as a symbol of our union with you, but also with one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Oh,
May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you always. Amen.